Make your way to Jude, the letter that Jude wrote to these churches or this individual church. We don't know exactly which church, but we do know that Jude is the writer of this short little letter, but jam-packed with a lot of good stuff. If you're new to High Point Church, this is a series that we're walking through, so if you need to catch up, there's four verses that you would need to catch up on. The introduction, and then the very context by which we'll be driving into these verses this morning from 5 to 7. So Jude chapter 1, that's the only chapter, Jude verses 5 through 7. Let me read those to us this morning. Jude writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. He says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." There's a lot to unpack there. Let me ask you something. Is your church safe? This gathering on Sunday morning in Altoona should be the safest place for you to be. Not because we have a great security team. Amen. Thank you, guys. But because we preach from the Word of God. And we want the truth. This gathering of people at High Point Church are not better than anyone else. We come to listen to the words of God. Not always what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Paul talks about the kind of people that were transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ in his letter to the Corinthians. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you." Sounds like a church with a bunch of sinners in it that no longer identify with their sin, but now identify with their Savior who saved them from their sin. Don't get that messed up. He says, "But you were washed. You were sanctified." That means set apart. "You were justified." That means declared innocent by Jesus' work on the cross. And we were revealed of this truth through the Holy Spirit. What makes this place safe, what makes any church that gathers on a Sunday morning safe, is they preach the Word of God. So, what makes this church safe? Well, I just kind of told you it, but we need to walk through it to understand what Jude is talking about and why he's writing this letter. Because people are coming to the church and telling people, hey, that Jesus thing, he's all good and everything, but you can do whatever you want and sprinkle a little Jesus on it. Now, not the Jesus of the Bible. It's their own making of a Jesus that didn't come in the flesh, that is not the incarnate God, but a Jesus of their own making so that they can do whatever they want. We might think here that, why are we going through Jude? We shouldn't have any problem with this. Well, it's funny that Peter and Jude and James and Paul all talk to the church about the potential for false teachers to come into the church. So we do need to learn, and we need to understand how to protect ourselves. And the security comes number one in that the gospel is preached biblically. That's what makes this place safe. All those people in 1 Corinthians 6 identified with their sin. They identified with the fact that they could do what they wanted until somebody told them what they wanted to do was sin. They didn't say, oh yeah, you can have Jesus, keep doing what you want. They said, you must identify with your Savior who died for those sins. And they believed it. That's what makes the gospel accurate, is that we do talk about sin. Because there's no need of a Savior if we don't talk about sin. The reason Jude writes his letter is that the church was being infiltrated with people to negate the impact of sin. So the gospel has to be preached biblically, that Jesus came to die for sinners. Paul, by the way, was speaking about this same truth in Galatians. Because in Galatia, people were, false teachers were coming in and saying, hey, you know that Jesus thing? It's all good. But really what you have to do is become more like a Jew. You have to practice all these Jewish traditions. Otherwise, you don't really understand what Jesus did. So they started to add things to salvation. Jesus plus, you got to do all these things. And what Paul's saying is, it ceases to become the gospel if you add anything to it other than the death, burial, and resurrection for sin. Listen to Paul's, when we studied this letter, listen to what Paul says. The same sort of passion that Jude has. Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before. So now I'll say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Because what's the idea of a different gospel? Well, Paul says it. You start to seek the approval of men instead of the approval of God. You start to say things like, yeah, you know, just add Jesus to your life. You don't have to change. Just add them to your life and you get Jesus as like a cherry on top of your ice cream life. Why is that so destructive? What Paul is saying is the same gospel that you got saved from, now you're telling people a different gospel. You cease to become a safe church. And right now on Sunday morning, there are pews filled with people in false churches that are not safe. God forbid we ever be one. And the only way we don't become one is that the gospel is preached biblically every single Sunday. Do you believe that? We need to hear the truth of the gospel. It's good news. Jesus is the Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus didn't come because we need a new religion. Jesus came because we're sinners and we are separated from a holy God. And only Jesus Christ is going to bridge the gap between us and God. This is the gospel truth. By the way, this is all my introduction. Satan aims to distort the message with religion, with legalism, with what Jude is talking about, Gnosticism. It's this watering down of the message of the cross that we sinners need saving, that we are sinners in need of saving. They want to water that message down. That's what's going on in the church that Jude is writing to. Just like Paul wrote to the Galatians, just like Peter wrote, just like James wrote. When you water down the truth of the gospel, everything changes. You are no longer a light in a dark world. And Satan knows this. So if he can infiltrate the church with a false gospel, he can make the church inactive in what it was intended to be. The church gets distracted from the very mission they were called to be, which are ambassadors for Christ, that God is reconciling us to him through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. I keep getting amens, and I should, because that's why we're here. The mission of bringing the gospel to unbelievers and for us that know the truth to live out in gratitude the gospel. In other words, we live out the truth that sin is the enemy and Jesus came to die for it. So now we live for it. We live for him. We don't run to our sin and do what we want. We want to do what he wants. That's why we study the word. Jude begins our section from verses 5 all the way to 16, and he is going to explain the dangers of these false teachers and how they distort the gospel. We can understand that these false teachers would have never said, hey, I'm coming into the church. I'm a false teacher. Ugh. No, they came in with this loving attitude, with positive vibes. And they came into the church and they said, you know, we love this whole Jesus thing, but you know, we should be able to do what we want, don't you think? And I got to tell you, if you're struggling with sin, you want to hear you can do whatever you want. And so all of a sudden, you got these people coming in who knew that they had been forgiven of sin, and now you're telling me that sin's not a big deal? I want that Jesus with that. And Paul says, these people are ungodly. Look at verse 4 again. For these certain people have crept in unnoticed. In other words, they didn't come with pitchforks and horns. They came with a positive message. But they are designated for condemnation because they don't believe the true gospel. Oh, but Greg, they're so nice to people. and let them do whatever they want. Why wouldn't God want that? Because it separates us from Him. God loves you. And it's our sin that has separated us from Him. We have to understand that these false teachers desire to infiltrate with a message that sounds good to our flesh. Maybe they seem smarter than everybody else. What they are saying seems so good. And you know, I don't want to be looked as intolerant. I don't want to be looked at as something that doesn't love somebody. I mean, if these people can help me get closer to Jesus, I'm all for it. And it can get really bad in the church. But we'll get to that. Jude gives his readers the judgment that these false teachers will face. All of them who believe the gospel that they're preaching, which is a false gospel, will spend eternity in hell. But the question is what is the church going to do about it? Well, here's what makes the church safe. Number one, we preach the gospel biblically. It means we talk about sin and our need to be saved from sin. And number two, and this is where the whole context, now we're getting into it. The context of verses 5 through 7, we have to teach about sin and repentance. If we cease to talk about sin and repentance, we become an unsafe church. Now, as believers, we're not going to hell. Praise the Lord. Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But what Jude is writing this to believers is, you cease to become an effective church. You look nothing different than the world. And the church's objective is to look different than the world. So, if verses 5 through 7 teach us about sin and repentance, we need to understand what sin is. And most of us should know. But if you define sin, sin is rebellion from God. It is a complete rebellion. You know what's best for you is the idea. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. The fruit looked good. It was desirable. It was something I wanted. Even though God said I shouldn't eat from it, it just seems good to me. So they took it and ate it. And thus sin entered the world. Sin is always and will always be a rebellion against what God says. And this morning, these examples are exactly what Jude is teaching about. He is re-reminding us, believers, that sin is always rebellion. You cannot gratify your flesh and not be in rebellion to God. I know, not a message we want to hear, right? But it's a message we have to hear. This message will impact believers because we begin to hate our sin again. We begin to realize no one could come in and tell us something's not sin that the Bible teaches is sin. I don't want to rebel against God's command. Thank you, Jude, for the reminder. So let's look. Verse 5, the first reminder. I want you to remind you. We need reminders that our sin is not good. Although you once fully knew it, you used to know that sin wasn't good. That's what led you to salvation. Jesus, who saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So the people of Israel rebelled against God, even though He had provided a physical salvation for them. Notice Jude says Jesus saved them. I need you to know Jesus had not yet been incarnated during the time of Moses. But what Jude recognizes, and we should too, is Jesus has always existed because he's God. So Jesus does save people. Just like then, just like today. Even though these people were saved physically, God's chosen people, Israel, were not saved because they were better than everybody else. God chose a man named Abram, who became Abraham. We can read it, and we studied it in Genesis chapter 12. From his pagan parents, in other words, they didn't believe in God, God raised this man, Abraham, to be the very line by which Jesus would come. This line is also the line by which Israel comes. So Israel would think they get to go to heaven because they were chosen by God. Well, some of them loved the physical salvation, but they didn't put their trust in the God and Savior, spiritually speaking. Look at Numbers 13, just to give you an idea. And they came, these spies that Moses sent out, Caleb and Joshua, they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and they brought back word to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. In other words, God promised Egypt he would give them a promised land, land of Canaan. And the spies, Caleb and Joshua, along with some other spies, came back to give a report and saying, hey, this land that God's giving us is amazing. There is fruit. The land is flowing with honey. And he says, they told them, we came to the land which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. And the problem is, the people of Israel, some people in Israel, said, wait a second, we think this land looks good, and God, you said you were going to give it to us, but did you see the people that are in this land? They look really mean. So maybe, God, you didn't give it to us. And Caleb and Joshua were like, no, 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 don't worry. God, who got us out of Egypt, will take care of it because he promised it. He will deliver. And the people of Israel, many, said, no, we don't trust God. They rebelled. And God says their rebellion, though they were physically saved, it showed that they were not spiritually saved, and God destroyed them right there in the desert. Now, they tried. They're like, oh Lord, never mind. But God knew their hearts. These people of Israel in the line of Abraham, they were enslaved by Egypt. God had delivered them. They were a people designed by God to know who God really is, and they rejected God. This was so impactful to the New Testament Christians, like Jude, who references it here in verse 5. But not just Jude. Paul references it as well. This very same passage. Look what Paul says. He says, nevertheless, with most of them, the ones that rejected God, with most of them, God wasn't pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place. Why? To show us an example. That we might not desire evil as they did. In other words, rebellion against God is never a good idea. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in hell. If you do know Jesus, it's still rebellion against God. And it's evil. Though you won't be condemned for eternity, it's still a bad thing. Remember, Jude is being taught, or these false teachers are coming in saying, sin is not a big deal. And Jude is saying, it's always a big deal. the rebellion of God's chosen people caused people like Jude and Paul to consider that we need to be reminded again how ugly our sin is. But how does this? How does verse 5 explain to us this false teaching? Well, here's just think of it this way. You may be here, and you are physically here. You are breathing, and God has given you another day on this earth. You are physically saved for another day. You are experiencing the grace of God, breathing in air. You're even coming to a church and learning about God. And in God's grace, you're still here. And yet, you're not spiritually saved. You are still rebelling against God. How? Because you're still trusting in yourself. Maybe you're trusting in what your parents told you. Oh yeah, little Joey, you got saved when you were five. Now, there hasn't been any fruit in your life now that you're 35. But you know, I love you so much as a parent that you're saved. You don't think false teaching still happens? What Jude is giving us an example is that sin and the desire to not be told that we sin is still prevalent today. But it will always be rebellion against God. For some, it's an eternal separation. For some, it is ruining your walk with Jesus. They may have been saved physically, but they weren't spiritually saved. Just like the people of Israel. Trust him as Lord and Savior. Maybe they thought, well, you know, I'm a child of God. I was baptized as a baby. Listen to what John says about this in John chapter 1. He says, but to all who do or did receive him. Receive him meaning to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Who believed, trusted, relied on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood. In other words, you don't get to go to heaven because of the family you were born into. Nor the will of the flesh. In other words, not because, you know, I'm working really hard to prove it to Jesus. Nor the will of man. In other words, I can't want it for you. As a parent, I can't want it so much for my children that thinks that my children are saved even though there's no fruit, there's no repentance, there's no confession, but just because, well, I want them to believe it. Although they knew God, they did not trust him as Lord and Savior. Do you see the danger in the false teaching? See what the false teaching did, why Jude and Paul and Peter and all those people were so serious about not manipulating the gospel, because anybody that comes into the church that listens to this garbage from Jude, not the garbage that Jude's saying, but the garbage of what the false teachers are teaching, no one else can get saved. No one else can be rescued from their sins. And the church that does know the gospel is become ineffective. False teachers can give a false sense of security about the most important truths of the gospel. Jesus must be your Lord and Savior. You can know him up here, but if you don't know him in here, just like the children of Israel, you will spend eternity in hell. That's what makes this place a safe place. It's not always a message you want to hear. It's a message you need to hear. So then he goes on to the next example, the angel's illustration, verse 6. and the angels who didn't stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So what's this teaching us? These angels were created by God and given authority. And what he's references is Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, where these angels began to sleep with the human women. God had already cast them down for their rebellion. Isaiah talks about it. We're going to skip those verses so I can speed up. But Isaiah 24 and Matthew chapter 25, Jesus references this very time in history. When the angels were cast down to heaven, some of these angels ended up sleeping with human women. If you read an apocryphal book like First Enoch, you will read that Enoch writes that these angels or demons are a special breed of demons. These special breed of demons are actually in a pit somewhere on this earth, in a pit that they are completely chained and they cannot be removed. They're separate from the demons that roam this earth right now. These demons were given a stricter judgment because they rejected the authority and the obedience of doing what God says. So do you see how Jude is using this as a reference to teach us how important to understand sin and repentance is to even the believer? Listen, all of us in this room have fleshly desires. And for someone to say it's understandable to follow through with your fleshly desire is a false teacher. That's what Jude is trying to teach. So we got one more. Verse 7. Again, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Again, the idea is these false teachers were peddling a Jesus not of the Bible. One that doesn't talk about sin or the consequences of sin. They wanted you to have Jesus and your flesh. By the way, if that's true, then how is that different than what the world teaches? The church has to be different. The world says, do what you want. The church says, do what Jesus wants. If you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross, you understand sin is the problem. And the flesh is not the answer. We cannot listen. We cannot listen to anyone who would pervert the gospel. Because it'll change everything that makes this place safe. A church is no longer safe when the gospel goes to this Jesus plus the flesh. The church can start giving maybe some moral advice, but they are absolutely in rebellion against God's plan for salvation. Jude and Peter and Paul, all of them would not have it in the church. The very message they used to lead people to Christ was being infiltrated with a false message. So what makes a church safe? Again, the gospel's primary. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins is the truth. And we will always teach what this thing says. And what this thing says, what Jesus says is sin, we say is sin. When we are sinning, when we do sin, we repent of our sin. That means to turn from our sins. How do you do that? You submit to God's work in your life through the work of the Holy Spirit. You are convicted of your sin and you say no. So then what's the application? Well, number one, you must trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the true gospel message. There are people in this room that are still like the children of Israel. You are physically saved, but you've never been spiritually saved. You're still relying on the fact that maybe you grew up in a Christian home. And maybe by osmosis, you get this salvation. And yet you yourself have never admitted your sin put Jesus on the cross. That you're actually bad enough. Maybe in comparison to that murderer down the street. But yet Jesus would say, if you've ever hated someone, you're guilty of murder in your heart. The idea is he wants you to realize how sinful you are so that you need a Savior. You must. What makes this place safe is you must hear that message and receive it. Don't leave here thinking you get to go to heaven any other way. And then, secondly, we need to repent of our sin. As the Bible teaches us what sin is, a believer in here, all of us, should be looking at our lives and saying, there is sin in my life. Jesus, I have trusted you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to say no to my sin. This is where accountability comes in. Not that we're sitting there saying, what's your problem, you loser? Why do you keep sinning? No, it's, hey, brother, I see you're struggling with this sin. It's sin. Let's fall in love with our Lord and Savior, that he died for this sin, and let's walk in accountability and say no to this sin. Matthew 18 says when you do that, you confront a brother in his sin, and he repents and turns, you won a brother. The church is safe when we talk about sin and we cause people, or we don't cause people, that God teaches people to repent of that sin. So then we become the example the church needs. Well, how do we do that? The other application, we have to be a student of God's word. How are we going to know what sin is unless we're reading this? See, the world can very easily infiltrate the church if the church never opens this. I grew up in a church like that. Now, they gave a little sprinkling of some messages there, but I never heard repent and believe. I heard be good, like somehow it's a balancing scale in the sky, and you'll get to go to heaven. Now, they had a picture of Jesus on a cross. They talked about Jesus and God, but I think that's exactly what Jude was talking about. That they can infiltrate a church and make you think that you're okay. Now, does that mean that God doesn't save people in those churches? Absolutely, because God can save anybody anywhere. But it won't be because of the message they're preaching. It is not a safe place. This will be a safe place. Because we will be students of God's word. Now, if that message is offensive, I would say this. Partly good. Because our flesh rebels against this. I had a lady call me. She called me and she said, I'm in a lesbian relationship. Am I welcome at High Point Church? How would you answer that? I said, you are absolutely welcome at High Point Church. But we preach the Word of God. And you are going to hear things you don't want to hear. Would you give me an opportunity to talk to you about those things? But you have to understand, we preach the Word of God. There are things in it that I don't like to hear. But it's not about what I want, it's what God wants. And he wants to save me and help me to live for him every day. She said she's not coming here. I did tell her, if you ever, instead of coming here, if you ever want to get a cup of coffee, I would love to talk to you about what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This place is a safe place because it speaks the truth. If you don't want to hear the truth, you won't be here long. And that saddens me. Because Jesus wants you to know how much he loves you by dying on the cross for your sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder in Jude that rebellion against you is always bad. And even as followers of Christ, when we sin, we know that that sin was on the cross that Jesus died for. And it shouldn't give us license to continue to sin. But Lord, you remind us the ugliness of our sin and our desire to walk closely with you. Lord, help your church. Help your church to speak the truth in love and grace. Not that we have come to this as if we're better than anybody else, but by your grace, we've been saved from our sins.
Amen.
Help us to be a light in a dark world. Help us to continue to tell the truth. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Let's sing a final song.